Bibles, if you will, and the Old Testament to the book of Jonah. We finished Genesis last week. Jonah's a short book, one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. We learned in Sunday school, and we're going to begin this tonight. And we're almost finished with Jeremiah. My plan Sunday morning, once we finish Jeremiah, another two Sundays probably, is to go to the New Testament, maybe the Gospel of Luke, unless the Lord directs otherwise after that. And so we'll be in the Old Testament still on Sunday night. The book of Jonah there, right after the little book of Obadiah. If you'll turn there, we'll look at chapter 1 this evening. And before we pray, kind of give you a little outline of the book, where we're headed with this. Chapter 1 is Jonah's protesting, and this shows God's patience there with Jonah, and his patience to us as well. Chapter 2, we'll look at Jonah's prayer, which will show God's pardon. And chapter 3, Jonah preaching, that shows God's power. And then chapter 4, we'll see Jonah pouting and look at God's pity. And so that's where we'll be heading in the next several weeks, at least three more, 1 week per chapter, maybe an extra week in there somewhere. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the lessons we can learn from the Old Testament and from your prophets and your people. We pray that you would help us as we look at this familiar story of Jonah, and help us to see what you have that we can glean from this story as well to apply to our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Jonah is, of course, about the prophet Jonah, and he is being sent to Nineveh. Nineveh was destroyed in 612 B.C., and so this was written about 150 years before Nineveh was destroyed. Remember, the message he was taking to them was that Nineveh is going to be overthrown, and they repented, and it wasn't, but later it was because of their sin. And this story, as you know, but it helps to remind us, it is a literal story. It is historical. It's not a parable, like we have some parables in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. It's a literal story. Jesus referenced this story. He talked about Jonah being in the fish for 3 days and three nights. And remember how he compared that to his resurrection. And so this is a literal story. Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish, and he was spit up on the dry land. And we don't have a problem believing that, because we believe the Bible. There are a lot of people that have issues with this, and how could it be, and all of those things. But we might not understand all of how it can be. But we know when God says he did something, that's what he did. And so we are going to look tonight at Jonah's protesting. And the first thing we see about his protesting is the command of God. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And so God has a message for him to go. And God has a message for him to take with him. Just like God had a message for Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was writing down that using his scribe, Baruch, as we saw. And God's message to Judah, as we saw this morning, was don't go to Egypt. And now he has a message to Jonah to go to Nineveh. And sometimes God tells us to go. Sometimes God tells us not to go. And of course, we need to heed God's word. When he says go, we need to go. When he says stay, we need to stay. And God has a plan for his servant, for his prophet, and God's word came to Jonah. And God's word has come to us as well. God doesn't speak to us like he did to Jonah. He doesn't speak to us like he did to Jeremiah. But God speaks to us through his word. And when verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, we know that the word of the Lord has come to us as well. And we have the inspired, infallible word of God, that it has come to us. So whenever God tells us to go, or God tells us to stay, or we're not sure what God is telling us, whether to go or stay, the word of the Lord has come to us. And we find the answers in God's word. Now, we might not find it as specific as Jonah, where it says, you need to go to Nineveh, or you need to buy this or do that. But God leads us through his word. We sang the song a moment ago, how God leads us along. And God uses his word to guide his people. And that's what he was using to guide Jonah. God hasn't changed. He still uses his word to guide us. But Jonah, verse 3, that's how the verse starts. But Jonah. And so therefore we call that the contrary response. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And here he is now fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The geographical locations there are really irrelevant. God gives them to us so we'll know where he's going, Tarshish down towards Spain. But the key phrase is certainly from the presence of the Lord. Didn't matter whether he was going any other place other than Tarshish, he wasn't going to Nineveh. And that's where God told him to go. And so he's going away from the presence of the Lord. And how foolish is that, to try to go from the presence of the Lord? Remember the prodigal son, how he left his father and he was away and he was wallowing there with the pigs there. And it wasn't so much that he was in a different geographical location, but he was out of the will of his father. And here is Jonah. He is out of God's will. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh, the capital there and of the Assyrians, because they're not Jews. And Jonah was a very good Jew in the sense that they didn't like Gentiles. Remember in the New Testament, they were referred to as dogs there. And so, you know, certainly there are some other people you can send me to, God, where I don't have to go to these heathen Gentiles there. And so he didn't want to go where God had told him to go. So he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. And it says, he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into the ship to go to Tarshish. And notice how he keeps going down. You know, he goes down to Joppa, he goes down into the ship, he goes down into the fish, he goes down to the bottom. And whenever we run from God, we always go down. That's a price that we pay for running from God. And God has a purpose and a plan for each of us, and he tells us what he wants us to do, and he guides us through his word. But whenever we don't like it, like the people we saw this morning, they didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, and so they said, no, that's not what God has said. When God is clear in his word, as he certainly was to Jonah, and we willingly disobey and are contrary in our response, then God's going to deal with it. And God begins to deal with it with Jonah. And he does that by sending a colossal wind in verse 4. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken here. And so here's this great storm. And we think about the weather, whether it be rain, or hurricanes, or tornadoes, or even volcanoes erupting. We think of all of these things around, and those are not just accidental happenings that are part of nature, but God is doing those things. Notice it says in verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind. And so God had a purpose in what he was doing when he sent the wind out. He controls the weather, and he oftentimes uses the weather to direct his people or speak to his people. Jonah is running from the Lord, and God is going to send this storm his way to help get him back on the right track. And so sometimes when storms come into our lives, they may be because we're running from God.
that we're disobeying God. Not all the time there, but we would do well to take some introspection and examine ourselves whenever we see contrary winds coming and ask God, are you trying to teach me something? Is there something in my life that I need to put out of my life? Why these contrary winds are coming? Well, Jonah wasn't this way, not yet. He might get to this point a little bit later, but right now this colossal wind is not turning him around. But God uses the winds to turn us as well. He's using the wind to turn this ship. He has a message still for Jonah. He has a message for the mariners on the ship. He has a message for Nineveh. And God's plan is going to be carried forth. Even though he has a disobedient servant, God is going to accomplish that what he plans to do. And aren't you glad that God is sovereign? And even whenever we are disobedient and we don't go the way God tells us to go, God is still going to carry out his plan. I'm glad that God's plan is not always dependent on me or dependent on you, because we oftentimes fail the Lord, but God will accomplish his purpose. Well, we see the command of God and the contrary response, the colossal wind. Now we come to verse 5. It says, then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them there. And so we see here now the concerned sailors. The storm is there. Have you ever been out to sea in a strong storm there where you felt like the boat was going to tip over? I've not been that in the ocean, but I've been that on Santee before, where I thought we were going to be certainly turned over. There was a storm and we couldn't get back, and the boat had broken down, and it was a frightening time. And I imagine they were terribly frightened here. And so it tells us here that they were afraid and they cried unto their own God. And so whenever they became afraid, they did the right thing, pray. But they did it the wrong way, because they weren't praying to Jehovah God. In verse 5, it says, they prayed every man unto his own God. And every man has his own God. God wants to be first. In a lot of people's lives, self is first, and what I want to do. And that's what Jonah was doing for a while. He made himself God. God made it clear what he wanted him to do. He says, no, God, that's not what I want to do. This is what I want to do. I'm going to go my own way. And he did that. Well, here they are. They're praying unto his God, but it wasn't doing any good. So then they realized what their priorities were. Their priority was their life. It says they cast forth the wares that were in the ship to lighten it of them. The time came when they realized that all the things within the ship were not nearly as important as getting to their destination, to staying alive. And that place will come to us as well. A time when we realize that life is more important than the abundance of things. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of things, but life exists in Christ and him alone there. And so we need to know and understand how to deal with determining what is the most important thing, and that is life. And not just life on this earth, but everlasting life, and making that decision. Well, here they are. They're praying to their God. They're casting forth the wares. They're doing everything that they can. And there's that little phrase again in verse 5. But Jonah. We saw it in verse 3, that contrary prophet. And now again in verse 5. But Jonah. He was gone down into the sides of the ship. We saw in verse 3 that he went down. He went down. He went down. And that's what happens when we run from God. We always go down, and we always pay the fare thereof as well. And that's what Jonah did. So he goes to the down into the sides of the ship, and he was fast asleep. here we have the carefree prophet. Now, sleeping through a storm can be a good thing there. I did through Hugo, 1989. We had an oak tree fall on our house, and I don't sleep nearly as soundly as I used to many years ago, but this tree fell on our house, and I'm sleeping right through it, and the turbines on top of the house are whistling and about to blow off, and I had to get coat hangers and tie one of them down, go up in the attic because I thought it was about ready to fly away. Got that done. Then I went to sleep, you know. And some people can do that, and I have that wonderful gift of being able to sleep as soon as I get still, and so it's not a problem with me. And Jonah, obviously, it wasn't a problem there either with him, except for one thing. He was kind of apathetic, wasn't he? Here, they're about ready to die, and here's Jonah sleeping through the storm. And not just sleeping, it says he was fast asleep. And the ship was being tossed back and forth. And they were afraid and they were all praying and they were throwing the wares off the ship. And here's Jonah sleeping there. Jesus was doing that too once, wasn't he? He was asleep there on the boat, and the disciples were afraid and they went to Jesus and he said, "Peace be still." Aren't you glad that the God that we serve is not only the God that brings along the storms, but he's also the God that can calm those storms and make everything peaceful there? And so here they are. They're trying to figure out what in the world is wrong. Here we are going to die. So verse 6, the shipmaster came to him, that is, came to Jonah, and he said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Or sleepyhead, maybe we would say, "Arise, call upon thy God." Everyone else on the ship is calling out to his God. Isn't it time for you to call out to your God? After all, you know, we got to cover all the bases. You pray to this God, and pray to this God, and this God, and maybe one of them, you know, and that's the way some people think today as well. And so they're trying to find out the problem. And now they have the cause discovered there. In verse 6, they said, "Call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And so casting lots in the Old Testament and New Testament was used to get answers, and they wanted answers. Wouldn't it be nice today, whenever we had our legal system and someone goes to court, if we could just cast a lot and just like that know if the person's guilty or innocent or not? Well, they were trying to find out who was the guilty party here. In the Old Testament, remember, on the breastplate of the priest, they had the Urim and the Thummim there, where they used those to determine answers, that God would use those things to direct them there. And so we have the Holy Spirit today, and we have the Holy Word today that guides us into making holy decisions. And so God hasn't left us just because we don't cast lots anymore. We really have a wonderful system that God has given to us, how he leads us along. And they believed in the providence of God. So whenever they would cast the lots, it wasn't just by chance or coincidence or what it's going to be, but they were looking to God to use those to direct them and give them an answer. And whenever we are looking for answers, we can look to God, and God leads us along. He leads us through his word. And whenever we make wrong decisions, other people can sometimes be affected, can't they? Notice what they say to Jonah in the middle of verse 7. They said that we may know for whose cause this evil, that is this calamity, the storm, is upon us. What had they done? Well, they probably had some sins that we're not aware of, because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it wasn't because of their sins that the storm was there. It was because of Jonah. He was running from God. He was contrary in his thinking. God said, "Do this." He decided he would go there to Tarshish instead. And it has affected other people. If we ever think that the sins that we commit, whether in action or in word or in thought, don't affect other people, we are mistaken. Because the things that we do as believers, even as Jonah, can affect other people as well. So we move on from the cause that was discovered now to the confession of Jonah. He says to them in verse 9, he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And see, they were all praying to their God, and now Jonah is going to pray to his God and tells them that he is a believer in the God of heaven. They begin to interrogate him in verse 8, backing up a verse. They said, tell us whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? From whence comest thou? What is your country? And what people are there? Who are you? And so they knew that he was the cause because the lots had fallen upon Jonah. And he made the statement in his confession here, I fear the Lord. And so his confession to us is a little bit puzzling because the words that he is telling them and the action that we are seeing from him, they don't match up, do they? It doesn't look like he fears the Lord. Does a person who is contrary to the word of God and goes the very opposite way that God says to go, is that person fearing the Lord? No, not at all there. And so whenever a person runs from God or even tries to hide from God, remember Adam? He tried to hide from God as well, and God said, where art thou? And here he is running from God. And it doesn't make sense there. And it never makes sense whenever we run from God. They ask the question, why have you done this in verse 10? You know, and it just doesn't make sense to run from God. We know what we ought to do, and we don't do it. And the problem is that sin overrides the senses, and it dulls our senses. And people that knowingly and willingly disobey God, they will oftentimes convince themselves that it's right. And so here's Jonah, fast asleep. They wake him up. He's explaining to them that he fears the Lord. At least that's what he says. And then, verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid, that is, when they heard that he served the God of heaven. They said to him, they asked the question, why? Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Not just because of the lots, the end of verse 10 says, because he told them. He said, I'm running from God. So here he is, he knows very well what he's doing. And he knows it's wrong. And he's doing it anyway. And he says, this storm has come because I am running from God. And so in his confession, not only is it puzzling, but it also, it is problem solving. He tells them the solution. Verse 11, they said to him, what shall we do to thee that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. They thought maybe they could punish him, you know, spank him or something. I don't know. But they weren't thinking what he had said. In verse 12, he said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And so God is obviously working in the heart of Jonah. He knows what he's done is wrong. He knows he has run from the Lord, and he knows that the lives of the mariners are at risk because of him. And he said, here's the solution. You get rid of me, and you'll get rid of the problem because I am the problem. Now, that was a big step in Jonah's life, wasn't it? Because how many of us like to say, I'm the problem? You know, we don't like to admit that. And so here, God is working on his heart, and he is making the confession. Well, they have the answer, but the mariners had a challenge to them, and that was doing what Jonah had told them, and that is to cast him into the sea. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And so all the work that they were doing, the challenge that they had, was pointless. They rowed hard. They tried their best to come up with another way to solve the problem. They had the answer, but they didn't want to do it that way. Just like the people we saw this morning. Jeremiah told them the answer, what to do, and they said, we'll obey it, whether it's good or bad, but they didn't. And so here, these men are the same way for a while. They decide, I could get this ship to shore myself. Remember in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says that he, Jesus, saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. And so God is here as well. Oh, we don't see in the writing of the pages that Jesus or God the Father is on the sea, but we do see in the book of Psalms that God rides upon the waves of the ocean there. And God is there. He's working in the heart of Jonah. He's dealing with these mariners' lives as well. And the human efforts that they are doing are pointless. They can't get the calmness of the sea by their own efforts, and neither can we. So now they decide to pray. And oftentimes we do pointless things first, and then we pray. But we should go to the Lord and pray first. So verse 14, it says, wherefore, when they saw their own human efforts would not accomplish anything, they cried unto the Lord, and they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And aren't you glad that God does that? God does as it pleases him. It pleased God to send a storm. It pleased God to have these men frightened for their lives. It pleased God to deal with Jonah's heart and with the heart of the people as well. And so after doing all that they could possibly do to no avail, and then praying, we see the calm has come. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging there. Just like Jonah had told them it would. In our hymn book, hymn number 114, I think it is, there. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so badly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. And the last stanza says, Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven within in my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. And with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. And here's the tempest is raging, and they don't know what to do. And so they go to the Lord and pray, and then they cast in Jonah, and the sea is calm. And now, when that happens, notice in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord, all caps there, that is Jehovah God. They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, had Jonah not disobeyed the Lord, these mariners never would have got the knowledge of God. They never would have been able to learn about the Lord. Does that mean that we should disobey God so unsaved people can hear? Well, obviously not. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And so, but God in His sovereignty took the disobedience of His servant and He used it for His own glory there. That's the kind of God that we serve. So we see the Mariners, they have this commitment. They have a commitment to give praises to God. It says in verse 16, they feared the Lord. And remember, that's what Jonah said. Jonah said, I fear the Lord. But there was no action that was positive in that statement. There was action, but he was running from the Lord. Well, they feared the Lord, and what did they do? There was a commitment, and they committed themselves to giving praises to God. In 2 Samuel 24:24, King David said, nay, but I will surely buy it, the land, for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And here are these men, they're ready now to make a sacrifice to the Lord. God is honored and pleased when people sacrifice to Him. God loves sacrifices. Look at what Jesus did. When Jesus came to earth, He sacrificed Himself. And when God saw that, it says that He was pleased. And God is pleased with the sacrifices that we make to Him. This morning we saw that phrase in Jeremiah, good and convenient. And in that context, it meant doing that which was right and straight morally. And that's what He encouraged them to do here. And so whenever we do that which is right and pure before the Lord, and we sacrifice, whether it's material things to God, or sacrifice our time, or sacrifice anything, it's kind of even hard to think of sacrificing things to God, isn't it? Because whenever He has sacrificed so much to us, what we offer Him, can we really call it a sacrifice? Well, God understands man. He created us. And whenever we make sacrifices of any kind to God, it is praising to the Lord. But not only did they give Him praises, they also gave Him promises. It tells us in verse 16, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. It doesn't tell us what kind of vows they made. I shared with you once before, I went deep sea fishing, and it wasn't because we were in a storm that I thought that we were going to tip over, but it was just too rough, and I was sick, and I made a vow to God, if I ever got back to land, I'd never go deep sea fishing again there. So I went other places, but never went back on the ocean, and I don't know what kind of vows they were making, and they might have been saying the same thing there. Some kind of promise they made to God. And so, in order for God to reach these Mariners, He used a wayward believer. And God, if He so chooses, can even use us when we're away from God to minister to other people. Now, it's much more a blessing and a wonderful thing if He uses us because of our lives rather than in spite of our lives, as He did with Jonah. But God always keeps His promises, doesn't He? And when God keeps His promises, what does it demonstrate about God? His faithfulness. Whenever we make promises to God and keep them, it demonstrates to God our faithfulness. And so here are these men, they're giving praises to God and they're giving promises to God, and that is going to be honoring to the Lord when they keep their vows. Now we come to verse 17. And we see the last part, we see the catch. If you're familiar with baseball, the Willie Mays catch was sometimes called the catch, but this is a different catch here. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Notice in that verse, and I have it underlined, if you can see it well enough on the screen, the little word had. The Lord had prepared. In our language, we would say the Lord had already done that. So it wasn't like Jonah goes overboard and then the Lord there prepares the fish right then. The Lord had already prepared the fish. He knew what Jonah was going to do. He knew what the mariners were going to do. And he had already prepared the solution. And whenever we are straying from the Lord, he already has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. He has everything prepared as well. But here's this servant of God, a rebel, and he is just running from God. Those of you who have done any fishing, are you familiar with the fishing lure called the rebel? I have a picture of it here for you. There's the rebel, and there are different kinds of baits. Some of them have like the broken backs where they have more action there. And so oftentimes we use a rebel to catch the fish. Well, God used a rebel there, and the fish caught him there. And God was using this to turn Jonah's heart back to him. And of course, we know that eventually he did go to Nineveh, and he preached there. And when we get to chapter 2 next week, we'll be looking there at Jonah once again. But in chapter 1, there are... Here are all the summary of the outline for tonight. The command of God, the contrary response, and you can read all of those things there. And God is working on his servant. Whenever Jonah left and decided to go to Tarshish, aren't you glad that God didn't say, "Phooey on you"? You know, he didn't give up on him. And whenever we make wrong decisions and we go the wrong way, God doesn't give up on us. And he has a purpose and a plan, and he will use contrary winds to turn us back around so that we can be used of him. And so, in chapter 1, there are 20 lessons, but we're not going to look at them tonight. We don't have enough time for that. Next Sunday night, we're going to look at 20 lessons that we can, maybe there are more than that. I might find more before we get to next Sunday night. And so we'll kind of review chapter 1 and look at those 20 lessons. It's things that we can learn from God's servant Jonah. Mistakes that we can avoid and things that we can do that will be honoring to the Lord and demonstrate to God our faithfulness when we make sacrifices and keep the vows that we make to the Lord as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your watch care over Jonah. Thank you for the contrary winds that you sent to a contrary prophet and how you were able to work in his heart through those circumstances and even bring others to worship you because of that. And Lord, we certainly see your sovereignty at hand. We have looked this evening at how you are so patient with us, even whenever we are fleeing from you and being contrary and not doing what you've commanded us. We thank you for the long suffering that you have towards us and that you continue to work on us and to mold us and to shape us to be the person that you want us to be, that would bring you sacrifices and honor. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.